We're looking at John 21 today. Just so you know, we've got our ushers who have some Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you'll definitely need one. I sent Kyle my text, like the whole passage, and apparently it was too big to put on slides. So, you need to make sure you've got a Bible so you can track with me here. So if you need one, just put a hand up. Ushers want to give you. John 21. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. It says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with their fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you've just caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard, and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep, my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Peter was in a tough spot. Just days before the crucifixion, he'd said that he would lay down his life for Jesus. He was sold out, all in, ready to sacrifice it all for the sake of Christ. But talk is cheap. It's actions that really tell what we're made of. And Peter's actions didn't show very much. The night before Jesus' death, Peter was following Jesus around. He was watching all of the events unfold. And outside the gate where Jesus was being questioned by the high priest Caiaphas, Peter stood and he waited. The girl who was watching the gate saw him, and she went up to him and asked him, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" "No, I'm not." He turned to the fire for some warmth, and there next to him there was a guy, and the guy asked him, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" "No, I'm not." Finally, one of the high priest's servants came over to him, and he said, "Weren't you with Jesus when he was in the garden?" "Nope, that wasn't me." That's when the rooster crowed. Now, Jesus had said that Peter would betray him 3 times before the rooster crowed. Peter didn't believe it until this very moment. Man, how lame was Peter? The guy who's supposed to be closest to Jesus turned his back on him, and the moment of the greatest humiliation in Jesus' life. This was the time when Jesus needed the support of his friends more than any other. This was the time when he needed Peter to be standing by his side. But Peter was nowhere to be found. Shame on him. Shame on Peter. I think it's very easy for us to look down from our high horses and criticize Peter and point to him as the example of what we shouldn't be doing. But how often do we think about the countless times that we betray Jesus? You know what I'm talking about. those times when you know you should have been faithful, when you should have resisted temptation, but you didn't. Or those times when you should have stood up for him, but you backed down. I'm right there with you. I can think of a handful of times in the last 24 hours that I've betrayed my Lord. The thing about Jesus, though, is that regardless of how we've sinned against him, how we've turned away from him, how we've betrayed him, he always desires to restore us. Amen. And as we look at how Jesus restored Peter here today, we're going to catch a glimpse of how he's working in our lives to bring us restoration too. So the first thing that we see of Jesus restoring Peter is that he offers him guidance. He offers him guidance. These guys, the disciples, they were completely bummed because Jesus had just died. So they went back to what they knew best, fishing. They were a bit rusty, though. So verse 3 tells us that they had nothing in the nets. This is not a good fishing day for them. In verse 5, some guy yells at them from shore, "Hey, haven't you caught anything?" That had to have been the most annoying question in the world for a fisherman, right? "No, we have. Leave us alone. We're getting there. They're on their way into the boat. Chill out. Leave us alone." Now, verse 6, this jokester tells them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. I mean, as if they don't know what they're doing. They're professional fishermen. What is he telling them to throw the nets on the other side of the boat for? So they humor him, throw them on the other side of the net or of the boat. And when they're pulling it up, they've got so many fish that they can't even handle it. The pieces started to come together in John's mind here. We see in verse 7, he says, "That's Jesus." Good job, John. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that that's Jesus telling you to pull on the fish. Especially, I mean, we read in Luke 5 that Jesus did the exact same thing for him. So he put those dots together and figured out it was Jesus. Jesus guided them right to where they needed to be to catch those fish. But what I find fascinating about this is the fact that they were even fishing in the first place. How easy is it for us to go back into our old ways? I mean, when things get tough, when life gets hectic and it gets stressful, and it's easy to just slip back into what we know, what we're comfortable with. And I'm not just talking about sinful things here, though those are included. I'm talking about that old job, those old friends, those old habits, the stuff that we were part of before we really committed our lives to Christ. In these first few verses, we see Peter and the other guys going back to their old ways, going back to what was comfortable for them. There was nothing wrong with what they were doing. There was nothing wrong with them trying to catch fish. But I don't think that that's really what Jesus wanted them to be doing at this time. He told them to become fishers of men. That's not what they were doing. They were freaked out. Their master had just died. So they turned to what was comfortable instead of being faithful to what Jesus had called them to. I've been convicted about following Jesus lately. I mean, it sounds very simple to follow him, but I'm finding that it's much more complicated, much more difficult than I could have ever imagined it to be. When I was in school a few years ago, we had a Christian apologist named Michael Ramsden stop by one of my classes for just a few minutes to tell us about what was going on with his ministry. Before he talked, my professor introduced him as one of those strange Christians who actually takes Jesus at his word. So, when Michael had come to Jesus when he was younger, he read his Bible. His Bible told him that he needed to go out among all nations and make disciples. He took that very literally. So he went door to door in his neighborhood, knocking on people's doors and telling them about Christ. The thing about it was he lived in the Middle East. He could have gotten a lot of trouble for doing this. But, I mean, how faithful are we in following Jesus fully? And how often do we actually do what Jesus told us to do? I think it's much easier for us to say, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't actually mean that. He didn't actually mean that he came to bring a sword. He didn't actually mean that we have to deny ourselves and serve others. He didn't actually mean that we need to love our enemies." But in my life, I found that he actually did mean that he came to bring a sword, and I try to resist that. I've found that he actually does want me to deny myself, but I resist that. He actually does want me to love my enemies, and I resist that. I mean, there are so many more radical things that Jesus calls us to do, but we resist because we're able to explain it away and say that's not actually what he meant. He really meant this. But are we really being faithful followers when we brush aside what the one we're following tells us to do? Now, the reason I bring all this up is I want to get us deep inside of this story. Peter wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He had just betrayed Jesus. That left him devastated and disappointed with himself. So he went back to what he knew instead of fully following Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't let him go far. Jesus was still right there with Peter. He was still trying to guide him. And this is the first sign of Jesus restoring Peter and of Jesus restoring us. He is always there to guide his followers. He's always there for us. In John 6:39, Jesus says that he will not lose any that the Father has given him. We are his, and he will not let us down. The question is, though, are we listening to his guidance? Jesus yelled at these guys to go throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they did it. He was guiding them. And in the same way, he guides us. Even when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, even when we're not following him completely like we should, he's still there. He's still shouting from the distance. He's yelling from the shore, trying to help us. But are we listening? His voice is going to sound very weak, very faint the further that we step away from him. But we need to be on the lookout for that whisper, that faint sound in the distance. How do we know it's Jesus, though? But if we hear this voice, how do we know that it's from the Lord and not from somebody else? Well, the easiest way to know that it's Jesus trying to guide you is by the message and by the results. So here's the thing. If the message is opposed to God's word and God's character, you can be sure that's not Jesus. If it is in line with God's word, then that is probably Jesus. In Acts 17, the Bereans give us a great picture of how to analyze the message properly. They heard the gospel preached by Paul, but they didn't just accept it as fact. Instead, they went straight to the scriptures, and they compared Paul's words to God's word. And that's exactly what we need to be doing all the time. God's not going to tell you to steal something or lie to people or cheat others. That would be against his word. He might, on the other hand, tell you to give up a relationship because that person is keeping you away from him. He might tell you to spend more time with your family because work is keeping you from him and from them. He might tell you that you need to sacrifice your time more because you're not using it for him. Ultimately, if you feel that tug to do something you know is in line with God's word and you know will bring him glory, that's Jesus shouting at you from the shore, trying to guide you, trying to give you some direction. And when you're still not sure about it, you're still not sure that it's him, you can always trust the results. You can always look back and see that in this situation, the nets were overflowing with fish. Look at the blessing that he gave them. We know that we're hearing Jesus when we can look back and we can see results that glorify God. That doesn't mean just receiving big rewards for your obedience. What it does mean, though, is that we will have a greater joy, fulfillment, sense of purpose in our lives. We'll have a better relationship with our parents or our children or with our spouses. We'll see opportunities present themselves for us to share the gospel, for us to introduce people to Christ, our Savior. Jesus' guidance will always yield fruit, and it's always going to draw us closer to him. That's the restoration that he gives Peter, and that's the restoration that he wants to give to us if we'll listen for his voice and follow him. The second way that we see Jesus restoring Peter is through blessings. Now, I can point to two very clear, obvious blessings here, and there are probably lots of different blessings that you can pull out if you really look into it deep, but let's just go for the obvious ones. So the first obvious one, the 153 fish the disciples caught in verse 11. As a side note, it's very strange that John gives us such an exact number here. Do you notice that? That's weird. General rule of thumb, if you're making up a story, don't throw in 153. If you're making up a story, you say, they caught a lot of fish. I think that this number tells us somebody counted those fish. It gives validity to what we're reading here. Anyway, that was for free. So the first obvious blessing is the 153 fish. The second very clear blessing is verses 12 and 13, where Jesus simply prepares some breakfast for the guys. Here's the thing. Jesus does not have to bless Peter. Jesus does not have to bless us either. We don't deserve to be blessed, especially when we've betrayed him. But his blessing is a sure sign that he's not holding it against us, and he does want to restore us. These two blessings that we've highlighted show us that Jesus is restoring Peter. Jesus wants to bless us and restore us too, but he's not always going to bless us by filling our nets with fish. This was a great blessing for the disciples because it helped them to see, this is Jesus. I mean, it was like a big sparkling sign pointing, this is Jesus. Don't miss this. So that was good for them. But most of the time when we receive a blessing from Jesus, it's going to be more like him preparing breakfast. I mean, this is the blessing of his provision, of his simply being with us, taking care of us, loving us, showing compassion towards us, these simpler blessings. But his blessings aren't going to do much to restore us unless we do exactly what Peter did in verse 7 when he jumped out of the boat when he knew that it was Jesus because he wanted to get closer to him. If you're not in a boat right now, you have been. You've had those moments where you've felt lost, where you've betrayed Jesus, and you just don't know for sure if you're hearing God at this moment. Is that really him? But here's the good news. He's right there on the shoreline waiting for you. It's time for each of us to get out of the boat. Jesus has blessed you. He's calling to you from the shore. He's trying to guide you and direct you. Why would you want to stay in that boat? Get out. Let's get to him. Let's draw closer to him. And you heard me right. I said that Jesus has blessed you. And there are some of you thinking, I am not seeing much blessing in my life right now. Where is it? What are you talking about? Well, let me tell you a story. A couple weeks ago, we sang a great hymn. You might remember, It Is Well With My Soul. I love that hymn. Such beautiful lyrics, and it calls to my heart. But something that I appreciate so much more about that hymn than just the words and the lyrics is the heart that penned those words and those lyrics. The writer was a man named Horatio Spafford. Now, Horatio was a lawyer who was living in the Midwest in the mid-1800s. He had a wife. Her name was Anne. He had five kids. He had one son, four daughters. Things were going very well for the Spaffords. They were doing great. They were committed Christians who were serving their church, who were serving their community, and God was blessing them with great financial prosperity. But one day, his son got sick with scarlet fever, and he wasn't able to recover. As if that wasn't bad enough, they had a tremendous amount of property in Chicago when the Great Chicago Fire hit. All of that investment was wiped out. The family was a little bit down from these things. And so Horatio decided that they needed to take a trip to Europe, try to revigorate themselves, freshen things up. And so they were all on their way. His wife was feeling pretty sick, so he was hoping that the European air would help heal her. And before they took off, Horatio actually was detained by some business. He couldn't go, so he said that he would meet them a few days later and sent them on ahead. Partway through the voyage, the ship was hit by a British vessel, and it sunk within minutes. His wife was the only one of his family members to survive. So she made it to Wales about a week later, and she sent him a telegraph. It said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio got on a boat right away because he knew that he needed to be with his wife. He needed to help her. Partway through the journey, the captain called Horatio down. They were right above the spot where his four daughters had died. That's when he went into his cabin and he penned this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." I have no idea what it would have been like to be in Horatio Spafford's situation, but what I do know is that, as unimaginable as it was, he knew that God had blessed him. He knew it. He held on to that forgiveness that he had in Christ, knowing full well that he didn't deserve it and that he actually deserved the very opposite. But Christ gave his life so that we can experience the blessing of eternal life, and nothing can take that blessing away from us. That is the blessing that should get us jumping out of the boat to get closer to Jesus. Our sin, not just part of it, but all of it, has been nailed to the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 11:30 that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We don't have to carry the guilt and the shame any longer. That is the blessing that we need to focus on. That is the blessing that brought restoration to Peter, and that is the blessing that is going to bring restoration to us too. Amen. Finally, we see Jesus restore Peter through forgiveness. This encounter that we see between Jesus and Peter described in verses 15 through 17 is a bizarre one. Jesus and Peter are kind of going back and forth here. There's been a lot of thought and research put into trying to understand why they used the exact words that they used. But I don't want to focus on the words. Instead, I want to focus on the questions, because I think that Jesus used very specific questions, and he used them for a very specific reason. "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus asked Peter this question three times, and it says that Peter was hurt when Jesus asked him for the third time. The reason that he was hurt was not because Jesus was asking a question that Peter thought had an obvious answer. The reason he was hurt was because he had just denied Jesus three times only a few days before. What Jesus was saying was this: "Peter, do you remember that time when you denied having anything to do with me? Do you love me? Peter, do you remember that second time when you said that you didn't know me? Do you love me? Peter, do you remember that third time when you denied me? Do you love me?" Jesus was bringing Peter back to the darkest, most despairing moment in his entire life, and Peter knew it. That's why he was so hurt. It might seem like Jesus is really driving the knife into Peter's heart right here, and that's exactly right. But here's the thing. Tim Keller has pointed out that this is the knife of a surgeon, not of a thief. Jesus was not bringing Peter back into the darkest moment in his life so that he could hurt Peter or torture him. Jesus was bringing Peter back to that moment because Peter needed it. Peter was not able to forgive himself. Peter kept dwelling on that day, and he could not get past it. So Jesus said, "I know where you're at. I know what you're thinking and where your heart is. Here's the thing, though, Peter. you do not need to stay there. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, you're getting down on yourself. You feel like you're useless and that I don't love you, but I do. I still want you. I still want to fulfill the calling that I gave you in the very beginning. I still want you to follow me. I have great things in store for you. I'm going to build my church on top of you. You are my rock. You're an important part of my kingdom. And Jesus says the same thing to us. You remember that time when you betrayed me? You remember that time when you did what you knew that you shouldn't have done? I know you've been holding that against yourself, and I know that you've let that weigh you down, but you don't have to. I've forgiven you. I died so that you don't have to hold on to those things. You're free, and I want to use you to build my kingdom. I want to restore you as my child. Jesus has forgiven us. He's not holding those betrayals and those sins against us. Listen to the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We are pure. We are completely forgiven. And to make this forgiveness as clear as he can, he tells us that we're still on his team and he's going to use us. He's not just going to keep us on the sideline. He wants us in the middle of the action. He wants us to serve others, to share the gospel with them, to share the good news that we have freedom from sin and a restored relationship with God. You guys should be more excited about this. Man. Whew. Jesus has given his life for us, and he's forgiven us completely of our betrayals and our rebellion. We can't hold on to those things any longer. And why would we want to? Pastor Tolian Chavichin has commented that he doesn't like the phrase, let go and let God. Instead, he likes the saying, trust God and get going. Do you trust that he's forgiven you? That he's no longer holding those things against you? If so, then it's time to get going, to get to loving others and serving the kingdom of God. Love his sheep. Our lives are his. He's purchased them at a very high price. And in response, he asks us, feed my sheep. He wants us to get involved in people's messy lives. He wants us to get involved in the church. He wants us to love people in the same way that he loved people. And when we respond to his forgiveness like this, when we give him our lives and commit to feeding his sheep, he's then going to use us to bring that surgeon's knife into the lives of others who are in need of as much grace and forgiveness and restoration as we are. I can't think of a better way to end this message than with communion. God wants to bring each and every one of us restoration. He wants to guide us and bless us and forgive us, but he can't do those things if we don't respond. He can't give us direction if we're closed off to him. He can't bless us if we don't acknowledge the blessings that he's already given to us. And he can't forgive us if we're holding on to our betrayals, holding our betrayals against ourselves. Jesus wants you to be free. So as we spend this time in meditation, I ask you to reflect on the things that you're holding on to in your life, those betrayals, those sins that are keeping you from being fully restored. He's already forgiven those things. Trust him and let those sins be nailed to the cross where they belong. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for the passion which you pursue us with, for the fact that you give us guidance and you bless us and you forgive us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to not hold on to our betrayals any longer, that we would be freed from those, that you would take those from us and allow us the freedom to serve you fully. Lord, please just be working in our hearts. Bring us closer to you. Draw us nearer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.